As you can see from the charts, we purpose to take up in three meetings the seven feasts of Jehovah. Jehovah was the name that the Lord God took when he wanted to reveal himself to Israel and establish a dwelling place here on earth with his chosen people, Israel. And he revealed himself to Moses under that name Jehovah, which means the I Am, the same, or the ever-existing one. And at that time when he called out his people Israel from bondage in Egypt, he instituted these seven feasts that we're going to take up. And I believe we'll find that they are a picture of what God purposed to do from that point in Israel in history to the end time. So that these seven feasts cover and give us the Lord's mind from that time on, including the time that we live in right now here, the day of grace, as we call it, the day of the heavenly harvest. And so at the top of your chart, you will see the seven feasts of Jehovah. The next line under it, you'll see three boxes which delineate the three separations that those seven feasts were to take up. There are seven feasts that the Lord instituted, each one with its typical meaning, but they are grouped together in three categories. The first we've listed there, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's the title that was given to it. Sometimes when that expression is used in the Bible, it includes both the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because those two feasts went together always. So it includes both. We're well familiar with the Passover and what it means when the children of Israel took that lamb, when they were in Egypt and took its blood, put it on the doorpost, and ate of the roast lamb while the destroying angel was without, dealing in judgment with all the firstborn. The second group here in blue is called the Feast of Weeks, or it's also called the Feast of Harvest. Now these three groups of feasts fell in three particular times of the year, and they go along with the months that God had instituted at that time. When God took Israel out of Egypt, he started a new calendar year. He started counting time from that day, and he gave them what is sometimes referred to as the sacred calendar, beginning with the month Abib. Abib means green ears. It was the time when the wheat was green and getting ripe enough so you could get the first fruits from it or taste it for the first time. After that, the first group, then later on, there was what was called the Feast of Weeks, which was 50 days later from the day of the first fruits. And there, during that time, the harvest went on during those 50 days. There are two harvests every year. I'm a farmer, and every year I have two harvest times too. I just finished one just the day before I left to come out here. That was the harvest of wheat. But I'm looking forward to another harvest this fall. That's the way it was in Israel too. Every year they had two harvests. And so these two harvests come out in these feasts here. And this Feast of Weeks here in blue, called the Feast of Harvest, is represented in that to take place at that time. When they celebrated the Feast of Weeks, which is called in the New Testament Pentecost, that's the Greek name for it, they had gathered in by that time all of their barley and wheat, and they could rejoice before the Lord in the abundance that He had given them, because God gave them earthly blessing. And so that was God's way of teaching Israel and us of His way of blessing on earth and of the harvest that God wants to get for Himself, a people. And so, but there are two harvests. And God is going to get two groups of people for Himself. The first one is represented in this middle group, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest. Then we go on to the green part of the chart here, and you'll see the Feast of Tabernacles, which is also called the Ingathering of Harvest. That took place in the seventh month, which for on our calendar would be in the months of September or October, which is when the other fruits like olives and grapes and the summer growth is ripe and gathered in. And so God gave these seven feasts here, which are in groups of a group of three, and under the three are some subheadings there of the feast that were celebrated during that time. And so we purpose to go over these seven very briefly and to seek to learn something of the teaching that God gave to Israel. And then down on the bottom half of the chart, or the bottom third of the chart, some comments are written down there, and there on the bottom there are some scripture references, mostly from the New Testament, which enlightens us further about what the Old Testament ritual and ordinance of the feast was a picture. And so it's helpful to go back and see what the children of Israel did in the Old Testament, and then to see what it's a picture of. The New Testament gives us a lot of light on that. And we, as we know, we are called of God after the Lord Jesus came, after the new covenant was established, a new way of blessing through Jesus Christ who shed His blood, and so forth. So across the top then, that's the first row. Now underneath, down below the first row of charts there, or blocks there, there's some comments that we will go over as to the months of the year and how they calculated. So over on the left-hand side, you will notice, I thought this big chart would be big enough for you all to see, and after I put it up here, I realized that only those sitting in the front center section here are going to be able to read it. So you'll have to rely on your little hand chart or individual charts that you have there, especially you people over on the far side, on the extremities of the room. And in there, in the first one, it speaks about the new sacred calendar began on the first new moon after the spring equinox. This was the day they left Egypt. These two feasts go together, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. God instituted a new calendar at that point, which some refer to as the sacred calendar. And that's the way it is calculated. The Jewish calendar is a lunar calendar consisting of 29? I forgot now. and a half days. And every new moon, it was the beginning of a new month. That's why in many times in the Old Testament, it speaks about their new moons, that they had special sacrifices every new moon, because that was the beginning of a new month. And so God used that because these feasts relate to the earth and the times and seasons. And this new moon or new month called Abib, which God gave to them to begin starting their new calendar, then started the day they came out of Egypt. Today we base our Easter holiday on that same date with some little variations. By the way, just a matter of little trivia, one of the popes was antagonistic against the Jews, and he didn't want Easter to fall on the same date as Passover that the Jews celebrated, so he changed the way they calculate when you have Easter. And I don't know if any of you noticed, but this year, Easter, what we call Easter, fell on a different month than when the Jews celebrate Passover. Our Easter was in March this year, and the Jewish Passover was in April. Well, that's strange, because in reality, they are one and the same thing. Because when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, which is celebrated as Easter, was on Passover day, Passover weekend. And so there is a significance in when the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, gave up his life. Exactly on the day Israel was to celebrate Passover. The exact same day of the year, of the month, that God delivered the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. And every one of these feasts, as we go through them, we will notice that the fulfillment of what they spoke of was fulfilled exactly on that day, when, according to the Jewish calendar. Some of them in the future are still to be fulfilled, but I believe they are going to be fulfilled on exactly the day of the Jewish calendar when God prophesied that they would be fulfilled. This is a witness, dear ones, of the order of God. God instituted all this. He purposed it all. He planned it all out. His eternal purpose would make this plan of blessing, and as the ages roll on, when the right time comes, it is fulfilled. A witness to the divine, sovereign will and power of God to make things happen. How wonderful it is for us to know this, to be enlightened about it and know what God's doing. We're not left in this world just to, as vagabonds, to make out the best we can of our lives. God has a plan for us. He had a plan for Israel, and He has a plan for us today. Just in a general way, His plan for us right now in this blue part of the chart is to gather people to heaven. The part over here on the right of the chart, the green and yellow, is when He's going to gather people here on earth. And those are represented in those two harvest times each year that happened in Israel. And so it's a prophecy of the two times and ways of blessing that God would bring here to His people on earth. And how good to know that we live in this central part here, which is in blue, and that during this time, God is gathering a people to heaven. Not here on earth. This is one of the most fundamental, basic things we need to get a hold of, to distinguish between earthly blessing and heavenly blessing. And if we don't see this, we won't know how to interpret our Old Testament, and we'll get mixed up in the New too if we start mixing the two up together. Now let's get to talking a little bit about the Passover. We have the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread in red there on the chart. And I'd like to read a little from, we'll start with Leviticus 23. All of these seven feasts are described in this 23rd chapter of Leviticus, which was given to Moses shortly after, or at the time of, when Moses came down from the mount the second time with the two tables of stone that were taken and placed in the ark in the tabernacle of Israel, a picture of the law being kept by the Lord Jesus Christ, the only perfect man who could keep it. The first time God came down, he had to break the law before he got into the camp, lest it destroy them all for their wickedness. So God was about to take a people from Egypt all the way into the land of Israel. And his basis of doing so was to redeem them. Every one of us have a relationship with our God in two ways. Or we have the privilege of being in the relationship in two ways. We are created by God as his beings, as descendants of our fathers who were descendants of Adam, who was a descendant of God. And so we have a creative responsibility, a creatorial responsibility to God. He made us. He made us with a distinct purpose and plan. And so it's important for us to realize that. We are not just free moral agents that have our self-existence with no responsibility to anybody. None of us do. Also, God has come down in redemptive glory, the Lord Jesus, and has purchased us and paid a price to bring us back to God from where we had strayed. And that is pictured to us in this Passover lamb. Let's read just a little bit here from Leviticus 23 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocation, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. Very briefly here, then, we have these first two feasts described. I would like to, in a general way, comment that I believe that in these three groups that we have the feasts grouped together here, in each case, the first feast or first two feasts are really the means of by which blessing is obtained, and the last one of each of the three groups is the result of what took place in the first or the first two feasts. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the result of the Passover having taken place. And that is that because a lamb was slain and his blood was taken and sprinkled before the Lord, therefore a people can belong to him and have a relationship with him and dwell with the Lord God. And that's what you have pictured in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In that Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we're speaking of them both together here now, because they go together, they ate unleavened bread and they for 7 whole days. What does that picture to us? Unleavened is a picture of evil. Unleavened bread is a picture of putting evil away. And so they were to put away evil out of their lives. Or they were, actually, we are to put away the evil. They were too. But it's figured in the leaven. God took up what actually happened on the night when they left Egypt. They left in such haste because finally Pharaoh was content to let them go after those 10 devastating plagues had destroyed Egypt, and he finally relented and acknowledged that Jehovah had a right to those people, and he let them go, and they had to leave in such haste that they couldn't take their leaven with them, their dough. That was the way leaven is yeast. That's what we call it today, yeast. And so they didn't have Albertsons to go to and buy yeast. And so the way my grandmother preserved yeast was she'd get a bit of dough here from one batch and she'd save it out a little, maybe put it in a nice cool place, and so it would be preserved there. The bacteria or that yeast in there would continue to grow. And then in the next week or next day, whenever they're going to make bread, they would just take a little piece of that dough and mix it in with the fresh flour and oil and all the other ingredients. And then that little bit of leaven would permeate and it would grow and it would pass through the whole lump of dough there until it was produced the desired effect. And that's a picture to us of what happens when a little bit of evil is allowed. A little evil in our lives. We think it doesn't matter too much. Adam and Eve, when they looked up there at that fruit, they thought, oh, that wouldn't be too bad. It looks good, tastes good, and it's good to make you smart. Let's try it. Just a little thing. What? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so God, in order to have fellowship with His people, He can't change His attributes of holiness. He is God. If He's going to have a people around Himself, they must be made holy. They must be made like Him. And so the children of Israel then were to take that example of the leaven. And on that, when that feast came around every year afterwards, they put the leaven out of their houses. No leavened bread was allowed to be eaten. A picture of a people characterized by holiness, separation from evil. This applies to us in its moral significance. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Here we get a very good description of what leaven speaks of in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul takes it and applies it to the case of the Corinthians when they were, well, there was evil among them that had not been judged. And he he writes to them of the necessity to put the evil away, to judge it. Because if you don't, it's going to corrupt and destroy the people of God, whether on an individual basis or, in this case, in a collective basis of the assembly. This is one reason it's necessary sometimes for assemblies to take up discipline and excommunication and so on. And it's the desire is to have a people that can be holy and can have fellowship with God. The barriers around us of these things are being let down. The moral principles that the world around us or even the Christian testimony lives by have degenerated, and what past generations would frown on and disdain and put away are today becoming acceptable. But brethren, we cannot allow this to happen among us, or because the loss will be the loss of fellowship with God. Do you want to live your life with God, or do you want to live your life separation from God? Well, it's a real privilege to be a called one, to be chosen and called to this place of dwelling where God dwells. Today, it's not just in Israel. Today, it's in the church, the assembly, because we live in this time frame. But the groundwork of it is being laid here in these first two feasts. The groundwork of Christianity is what the Passover spoke of and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. As the result of the Lord Jesus dying on the cross, a people can be gathered together in one body. Today it's the church. What Israel looked for in that the past time was really what is only going to be fulfilled here in the future, what the last part of the chart speaks of. But it was all planned out there. And the children of Israel thought first the blessing would come to them on earth. That's all they knew about. This part that we are a participant in the heavenly calling, wasn't revealed till later on. But now it's revealed. And so we're able to put the feast together and see what they spoke of. But you have the groundwork here in these first two feasts. It was a solemn assembly. It was a day of separation. 7 days. That's a picture of complete separation from evil. Now let's go on and look at some of the verses in the book of Exodus chapter 12. Just a little more about this Passover. It's beautiful there. We won't be able to touch on too much of it, but this is familiar, and I would like to speak on a few of the points there of the way the Passover was instituted in Exodus 12. We'll begin reading from the first verse of Exodus 12. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it up, that is, put it in a pen by itself and keep it ready there until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly, the congregation of Israel, shall kill it in the evening. They shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein ye shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. Ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Let's just stop right there. There's some beautiful teaching here about the process of getting this lamb. This lamb was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to give his life for the people of Israel. And not only for the people of Israel, but for the whole world. And this is the basis of Christianity. This is the basis of redemption of Israel. And all future blessings, everything depends on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In order for Him to be that Lamb of God, it was necessary for Him to be perfect. No blemish, no sin on him. And so they took this lamb. It was not to have any blemish because it represented something that had no blemish. They were to keep it, take it on the 10th day of the month. They kept it 4 days. I'm not sure whether they gave it food or not during those 4 days. I'm not sure. I know my family in past generation used to take animals and butcher them, and they did there's special things that they did the few days beforehand. This reminds us of how, since the beginning of creation, God had His plan of sending the Lord Jesus into this world when the right time came. It was exactly 4,000 years, or close to 4,000 years, that God kept His Lamb there reserved in heaven before He sent Him down to give His life. All of this is pictured here. And no doubt the children of Israel didn't realize all the significance when they were taking this lamb. Yes, I'm sure they realized after they had been redeemed from Egypt, and after they had put that blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, and the destroying angel had cut off all the firstborn all around them, and they were remained safe. And then the next morning, or that night really, in haste they left Egypt and they became free from Pharaoh. It must have had a major impact on them. Free! Sometimes we see Christians get saved that have been in bondage, haven't been raised in Christians' homes and sheltered from all of that. They come to know the Lord after a time of slavery and sin. And what a relief it is for them. The reality of sin and judgment is real to that kind of a people. And it ought to be to the rest of us too, who behold it and can see it around us in all parts. The blood of the Lord Jesus was the only thing that could pay the price to set us free. So every time one of those children, the Israelites, was celebrating this Passover followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, God, if they did it in faith in God, God could look down and say, "Yes, what a wonderful sweet aroma this is to me. It's beautiful to me. It pictures to me what my Son is going to do in the fullness of time." We do somewhat the same thing, but in a little different way. When we take the loaf and the cup at the Lord's table and look back to the same event. And both of those remembrances come together on one occasion that night when the Lord Jesus Himself, the Lamb of God here below, was going up to Gethsemane with His disciples in bitterness of soul for what lay before Him, but in perfect obedience to His Father to fulfill what had been determined in the past eternity, that Jesus was going to lay down His life in redemption. The Lamb of God. How beautiful now to look back and to see the basis of blessing today. I believe one of the reasons the Lord desired His disciples to remember Him at His table, not just monthly, not just yearly, but weekly, was so that we not forget the cost of our redemption. And so this is what the Passover beautifully pictures to us. Well, there are many other things in the chapter. It was kept up for 4 days there. They took the blood and with the hyssop they sprinkled it on the doorpost. And then they went in and shut the door and went in the houses and they ate of the roast lamb. The same animal that was the redemption of their souls was also their food. And they roasted it with fire. They were not allowed to put it in water and boil it. Nothing was allowed to come between the victim, the sacrifice, and the judgment of God. The fire is a picture of the judgment of God. That judgment of God really took place in those 3 hours of darkness when the Lord Jesus hung there. And nothing of what the human heart inflicted on the Lord Jesus on all its cruelty there on Calvary ever completed a least little bit of redemption for our hearts. It was of no use. The only part of the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross that was for a good and blessing to us was what God did there. The fire of judgment that came from God. That's why, for example, why the children of Israel, they were never allowed to use any other fire in their sacrifices except the fire that had come down and started the first sacrifice there when the fire came down from heaven and started the fire on the brazen altar. And when Dathan and Abiram went and got some fire from somewhere else, it was a wrong picture. It was a picture of somebody else judging Christ, and that will not do. But what God did to the Lord Jesus on the cross brings blessing. That's why at the end of Psalm 22, for example, it talks about blessing. Because in Psalm 22, it's a judgment that God put upon the Lord Jesus, not the judgment that men put upon Him. Oh, it's true, men put a lot of judgment on Him too. The Romans did too. The Jews did. And so on. So nothing was supposed to come between the victim, the lamb, and the judgment. No water. Well, there's three parts of the body listed here of the lamb: head, legs, and pertinence. Or pertinence means the inwards, intestines, digestive system. These three things were all complete in it. The head speaks of the mind of Christ was perfect. The feet speak of the ways of the Lord Jesus were perfect. The pertinence or inwards speak of his inward thoughts and intents, always perfect. All of it was there. In all perfection, he surrendered all of that up in perfection. All of this is spoken of here in a picture form. There was nothing to remain until the morning. That is, there was nothing that God did to Christ on the cross that was useless or unnecessary or uncalled for. Everything had its purpose and intent. And so if the children of Israel who ate of that lamb, because the lamb was not only to be burnt and sacked and lifted up as a sweet savor to God, whenever in all the sacrifices, when you find that they were burnt on the altar, that's a picture of how the Lord Jesus is offered up and is appreciated by God. It goes up in the air. It's a picture of what it's for. Now, what is eaten by the people is a picture of us, what we appreciate about the Lord Jesus. And so, if the children of Israel couldn't eat the whole lamb, if it was too big, what were they to do with it? Give it to God. Because it has its purpose. And if you and I, if there's something we don't understand about the Bible or what the Lord Jesus did, leave it with God. Give it to Him. He knows what it was for. And it has its purpose. No waste. We're wasteful. It kind of bothers the older generation who had a harder life to look at some of us younger ones. I'll include myself in this, although I'm not really there, but and to see food go to waste and so on. Now, I don't think we're supposed to eat beyond what is to the glory of God, but we are careless about these things. You know, God created everything in the right amount. And the reason there are famines and some people have too much and some people don't have enough is because we've messed up our administrations of the things of God and nature that He's put in our hands, whether it's food or money or whatever. Remember when the Lord Jesus blessed the five loaves and two fishes? He gathered up the fragments, nothing be lost. There was a purpose and intent for every morsel that the Lord Jesus blessed and broke. Wonderful. God is perfect. If you notice that you are becoming careless and wasteful, give a thought. Give a thought. You know, I've noticed that people don't even pick up pennies anymore. A penny falls on the ground and they don't feel like it's worth picking up sometimes. Enough said about pennies, but you get the point. Whenever there's something left over, offer a little prayer. Lord, what was your purpose for this extra food? Or what was it? Maybe your dog needs it, or maybe somebody else needs it, or whatever. Remember, with God, there's a purpose and a way for everything. We through mismanagement, things don't come out even. It's hard for a mother to plan a meal and make the food come out even. Well, usually they put it in the refrigerator for the next day and so on. But I'm speaking in a general way of things of life. There's a purpose for everything. Well, we're getting to the end of our time here, so I think we'll close up here. Down at the bottom here on the chart you have here, on the bottom line, the prophecies fulfilled there in the past, prophecies fulfilled in the present time, and then prophecies to be fulfilled in the future. That's from where we're standing right here today. And so, with the Lord's help, tomorrow we'll take up this middle section up here, which will apply to us in the at our time, what these two feasts here speak of. And then, Lord willing, the last day we'll take up what is yet future. So I think with that we will close here now with prayer.